You to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. And today we come to chapter 4. I told you in the beginning, like many books of the Bible, Ephesians begins in the first part, deals with principles, deals with doctrine. And then the last half of the letter, it deals with practicality or application. So we learn about the doctrine, we learn about the truth, we learn about the principles, and then we learn about the application. We learn about what to do, how to do it. And so that's exactly what's happening here. We've learned about our blessings in Christ. We've learned about that we are made alive in Christ. We've learned about the fact that God did not establish the church and have a Jewish church and then a Gentile church, but that he tore down the middle wall of partition, that everybody's one in Christ. There's no separation, that when you come to God through Jesus Christ, everybody's the same and there is no difference. And then we come to chapter 4, and we're going to find today a challenge to walk. And he's challenged us to walk for a purpose, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And there is a unity that comes in the local church that cannot be found anywhere else. There is a bond that comes from the Spirit of the living God that can't be found in any other thing. This unity, this bond, is something that's beyond this world. It's something supernatural because it's born of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is a unity that we ought to have in the church that ought to be unmatched anywhere else in the world. And that's what he wants us to endeavor for, to strive for, the unity that comes through the Spirit of God. We have great unity in this church, and I'm thankful for it. But we ought to strive for a greater unity because it's more than that we're all from Podunk, Sequoia County, Oklahoma. It ought to be more than that. It ought to be more than we've got familial relations, because half of you are related. 97% of you are related. It ought to be more than just we're all from the South and we kind of got the same set of values. It's not that. It's that we have a bond through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we want to learn about today, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you're able, please stand with me to honor the Word of God as we read it together today. And as always, I pray you have ears to hear. That means that you are ready to listen and obey the Word of God today. I believe every time the Word of God's open, He will convict our hearts. And we need to come with a ready heart to obey the conviction that He brings. So listen and be ready to obey the Holy Spirit today. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray you give us ears to hear today. Give us a heart and mind to understand and rightly divide the word of truth. Convict our hearts. And Lord, help us to see where we're lacking, and by your grace to make up the gap. And Father, just help us to be everything you want us to be. And Father, I know there are those among us today that have never repented of their sin and unbelief. They've never trusted in Christ with all their heart. They've never called on your holy name and received the gift of eternal life. I pray today they would be broken. They'd humble themselves before you today and repent of their sin and unbelief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. They'd cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray for those who are saved, that we would all be in obedience to your word, that we would be baptized and serving you faithfully in the church, joined together by your Spirit. Lord, help me now. I am nothing without you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called today to a walk. I told you we've gone from the practicality to the principle now, from the principle to the practicality now to take action. Our walk is our life. At the end of your life, if you have the opportunity to reflect on things, you'll look back at your life, and what you'll see is the culmination of all your choices, the decisions that you make. And every decision you make in your life is another step in your walk. When you choose to do this or to do that, when you choose not to do this or not to do that, every choice that we make every day is another step in the walk of our life. And he is calling us through the word of God today to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now this word worthy we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where the word of God says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh is the same word as worthy. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So again, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, listen, I want you to have a conversation. I want you to have a lifestyle. I want your behavior to be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it matches. In other words, live like you're saved. You say you've been born again. You say Christ is your Savior. Live like you're saved. Make decisions like a saved person would. Make decisions like someone who's really been born again. Let your lifestyle be that of one who is a genuine believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I all know that having a t-shirt that says Jesus on it, a sticker on your car that has a fish on it, or wearing a cross necklace does not a Christian make you. It's not about what we wear, not about the things we stick on our car. It's about the life that we live, and we need to live a Christ-like lifestyle. It ought to be that when you meet somebody, it's not long in the conversation before they figure out you're one of those Jesus people. It ought to be that the people at your work, they don't even bother you with dirty jokes or dirty videos from the internet because they know that you're not interested in that kind of stuff. You're different. When they go watch some filthy movie, they don't come to work on Monday and say, hey, did you watch that movie? Because they know that you don't watch that kind of stuff. It ought to be that our life is different. It ought to be that our lifestyle is worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Back at our text, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And we remember Paul was in prison. Why? Because he preached about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember he was arrested because he was in Jerusalem and he was proclaiming the gospel to the people, and they listened to him all the way up until he said the word Gentiles, and then they tried to kill him. And it was because of the Gentiles at Ephesus and other places like that, they were the reason that he ended up in prison. And he said, I am a prisoner, not of you, not of Rome, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because I am here today from preaching the gospel to you, and I want you to listen to me. When he goes back to this, he's trying to remind them, listen, I'm in prison today because of what I brought to you, the gospel I preached to you. Now listen to me. You know that I'm willing to do anything for you. You know that I love you. I've demonstrated that. I'm in prison today because I love you so much. Now listen to what I'm trying to say. And that's what he was saying when he says the prisoner of the Lord. He says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you, please, please walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Used to be down in Salisaw, we had something called VOTEC. Everybody familiar with VOTEC? They don't call it that anymore. It's the Indian Capital Technology Center. You know what I call it? VOTEC. VO was short for vocational. Vocational and technology school. You know what that is? It's a job. By the way, I'm going to get myself in trouble with some of the parents real quick because I like to do that. College isn't for everybody. Some of you ought to just go to VOTEC and get a trade, get a career. Okay, let that sink in for a second. I'm going to be in trouble later. I can already see it. Vocational. You know what that is? It's a job. You go to learn how to do a job, and that's a good thing. Amen. Work is a good thing. Adam and Eve worked before there was a curse of sin. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a blessing from God. Work is a good thing. And we're to find that which is good, to work with our hands and do that thing which is good. And we work so that we can have to give to those that are in need. Work is a good thing. And we have been called to a work in the Lord. We have a calling. We have a vocation. There's a job for us to do as followers of Christ. There's a job for us to do as church members. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11 says, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11 and 12, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And that word calling is the same word as our vocation. This calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to be counted worthy of the vocation that you've been called to. In other words, God's given you a calling in your life to follow Jesus, to study and pray and to share the gospel, to do good to all men so that they can see the light of your Father and that He'll get glory. He wants all of that to happen in our lives because that's what we ought to do. The whole thing He's trying to say is, listen, you've got a calling, you've got a job, and you ought to work according to that job. You say that you're saved, you ought to live like you're saved. This is the work of faith. It's the power that He's put in us, and the purpose is so that He could be glorified according to the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He wants us to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, the job that we have been called to. And then He gives us some instructions in how we're to walk. And I'd like to share with you these three things. We need to walk humbly, we need to walk patiently, and we need to walk diligently. Look at verse 2 in our text, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. You are called with all lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. In our walk for Christ, in our following of Christ, in our doing the job He's called us to do, we need to walk humbly in our mind and in our deeds. Walk humbly in our mind and in our deeds. With all lowliness and meekness. This word lowliness literally means humility of the mind. It's in Acts chapter 20. Verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, and when they were come to Him, He said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so this lowliness is a humility of the mind. That's what it literally means. And that's where humility starts, is when we think of ourselves in the right way. I saw the other day somebody had a poster on the wall. It says, a humble man will not think less of himself than others. He won't think of himself at all. Being humble in your mind is a difficult thing for some of you because you're pretty awesome. Humility is an evasive thing. About the time you think you've finally gotten humble and you realize how humble you are, you're not anymore. Some of you don't have too much trouble with humility. You're pretty self-effacing, which, by the way, sometimes that can actually be just a false humility, and it's not real at all. Humility is esteeming others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others also. You know what humility is? It's about putting yourself last. It's to stop thinking of yourself first. Humility is to put Christ first and everybody else. You remember the old acronym, right? Joy. Joy comes from putting Jesus first, then others, and yourself last. That's where joy comes from. You got that? Jesus, others, yourself? Okay. Sure. I don't have a marker board up here to put it on, so. We need to understand that humility of the mind, when we stop thinking of ourselves at all, we start thinking of Christ, we start thinking of others, and God will take care of the rest of it. We need to have humility in our mind. That needs to be our part of our walk. But this is so counter to our culture. It's so counter to our carnal nature. Because everything in our society tells us to look out for yourself first. People will even say, I'm just looking out for number one. And they're confused because they think they're number one. It's in our nature too, because I'm really good at taking care of myself. When I'm hungry, I get something to eat. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink. When I'm hot, I turn the air conditioner down, and it doesn't really help any right now. It can only do so much. And what we've got to do is stop thinking about ourselves all the time. Humility in our mind, it starts with our mind. And meekness. Meekness goes beyond the humility of the mind. Meekness goes to the humility of your actions. It means being gentle. We need to, in our dealings with other people, we need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We don't need to be harsh. Our walk needs to be in meekness. People think they want to equate meekness with weakness, and I guess that's because they rhyme. I don't know. But you know, meekness and weakness have nothing to do with each other at all. Did you know Jesus was meek? I got news for you. Jesus was never weak. He has all power in heaven and earth. He created all things. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, was not weak ever. Even as a lowly babe lying in that lowly manger, he was not weak. He was never weak, but he was meek. And some of you think you're something. You think you're tough. You think you're strong. You think you're smart. You really think a lot of yourself, and therefore you think it's hard for you to be meek. If you have anything, you didn't get it on your own. Everything we have is received. And if you received it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? Oh, it's not ours. It's whatever we have, it comes from God. It's a grace of God. And so we need to have this humility in our mind, and then we need to have humility in our actions, this meekness, this gentleness towards others. I've always been amazed. Some of the most meek people I've met are some of the biggest people I know. You know, some of those guys, I met some guys that are big enough that they could just grab me by the head and crush my head like a cherry tomato. That's not that funny, Mike. He thinks I'm talking about him, but I'm not. Some of the biggest, strongest people I've known have been some of the quietest and meekest people I've known. Just a quiet, meek, humble spirit. You know, that's amazing to me. Because some of the littlest guys I know are some of the most opposite of that. I'm trying to be careful today. You know those guys that are just scrappy? They kind of got a chip on their shoulder and they think they can whoop anybody? My aunt had a little dog like that one time. I can't say the name of it because it's one of those dogs that has those names that it doesn't sound like a good word. You know what I'm talking? Okay. He thought he was as big and bad as every other dog, but they also had a dog that was 99.9% wolf. He was this big. And the little dog thought he was as big as the big dog, but the big dog knew better. And the big dog picked the little dog up and shook him around in his mouth and put him down. And the little dog was never the same. I'm amazed sometimes because the biggest people, strongest people, they're the most meek in spirit, and other people, they don't. But the reality is, I don't care how big you are, you ought to be meek. And this humility of the mind comes from the Holy Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit reveals to us who we really are. And I am nothing without Christ. I can do nothing without Christ. I have nothing of myself except that I deserve eternal damnation without Christ. And that's where the humility of the mind comes, seeing us for who we really are. We need to be humble in our mind. Indeed, verse 2 goes on. Forbearing with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we don't only need to walk humbly, we need to walk patiently in our attitude and actions. Walk humbly and walk patiently with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long suffering is the idea of patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This idea of, of long-suffering is the idea of patience. He says, listen, you don't need to be lazy or slothful, but you need to follow those who have faith and they have patience. And because of their faith in Christ and their faithfulness, their long-suffering, their patience, they inherit the promises. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not unrighteous. He sees what you do. He understands what you do. And we need to have diligence. We need to have hope. We need to have faith. And we need to continue in patience and long-suffering. I heard a preacher say one time, never pray for patience, because he prayed for patience and he broke his leg. He got all around on crutches for a while. He said, don't pray for patience. Patience is long-suffering. And it's a really good word. Sometimes we have a hard time defining our terms, but this word long-suffering, back in our text, it really means to suffer long. Living for Christ is not easy. Let me say that one more time. See if you guys really believe it or not. Living for Christ is not easy. It's easy to say you're a Christian. It's easy to get the t-shirt and the necklace and the sticker on your car. It's even easy to show up once a week and sit through a church service. At least I hope it's easy. Some of you aren't so sure right now, but to really live for Jesus Christ, to really beat down your flesh and put it in subjection, to really bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, to really live a godly Christian life and to follow Christ with all your heart, that's not an easy thing. It's not easy when you have a carnal mind and a carnal flesh and you got to overcome that. That's not easy to do, and we can only do it by having patience, by suffering long, that we don't quit. We have to keep on keeping on. And sometimes we suffer from what we do. And sometimes we suffer from what other people do. And to be long-suffering is to be patient through that, is to just keep on. And you mess up, you fall down, you get back up again, and somebody offends you, and you get over it, and you keep going on. You know, there's some people in our church right here today that have been deeply offended, and rightly so, by things that have been done wrong to them right here in this church. Did you know that? This church isn't perfect. Newsflash, this church isn't perfect. And we're not going to cut that part of the sermon out. It'll be right there on the website with all the rest of them. People have been offended in this church, rightly so, because people have done them wrong right here in this church. You know what they did? They forgave, they got over it, and they're still here being faithful today. You know what that is? That's long-suffering. That's what that is. Long-suffering, and he says, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 gives us a little more insight to this idea of forbearing. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And in verse 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. You know what forbearing means? It means put up with each other. Some married couples in here today. How many have been married for more than a year? See your hands? Really loud and proud. Look at that. Married for more than a year. If you've been married for more than a year, you've learned something about forbearing one another. Some of you didn't even take a year. They talk about that honeymoon period. Why is your wife sitting way over there? What's that? Okay, anyway. This is forbearance. No. Sometimes the illustrations are just right there. It's too good. Pass up. We'll cry a little. Forbearing one another. You know what that is? It's putting up with each other. They talk about the honeymoon period. Anybody know about that? The honeymoon's over. Some married couples, I told you before about one young couple that said they would never have a fight. We've never had a fight. We never will. I laughed at them. They said, no, I'm serious. We've never had an argument. We never will. They to this day, they deny that they ever said that. We didn't have smartphones back then. I wish I could have recorded the conversation. Listen, you learn something in marriage about forbearing one another. You learn something in your family about forbearing one another. You learn something about that of being a pastor. Did you know that? They even have that. They talk about that when a pastor goes to a new church. They talk about the honeymoon period. I've had pastors tell me, listen, whatever changes you want to make, you need to get them made in a hurry because the honeymoon will be over soon. Good practical advice for a pastor coming to town. Oh, that's why you want to do all that stuff in that first business meeting. Yeah. I didn't know how long the honeymoon would last. No, see, we get past all that. We get past the new. We get past the ooey-gooey feeling in the butterflies where it's all nice and good and sweet. And then you start to get around somebody and you see who they really are. I mean, your bride, so beautiful, so glowing, so radiant. And then after a couple weeks, you start noticing how she really is in the morning. And then you're just amazed at the transformation that took place on your wedding day. It really was miraculous. I'm not talking about my wife. Quit looking at me like that. I'm telling you right now, yeah, she's in here. Some of you look to see if she's, is she hearing this right now? She's got to wake up with me every morning too, so. Listen, I'm telling you that we learn that it's not all good and it's not all easy and everybody's not always sweet and kind and loving, and sometimes people are downright rude and hateful and mean and vicious in the church. What do? Get mad and leave? No. Forbear. What is he saying? If you have a quarrel against any, you know what you do? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive you? Completely. How did Christ forgive you? Undeservedly. You didn't deserve it? Listen, we forgive others. We forgive others the way that we've been forgiven. When we walk in this, if we're going to have a walk worthy of our vocation, we're going to have to walk humbly. We're going to have to walk patiently in our attitude. And we're going to have to walk patiently in our actions. We're going to have to learn to forbear. And then we need to walk diligently. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring means to be diligent. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We need to have diligence. I like those community signs they have up, you know, community character. Have you seen those signs? They got them in Salisaw. It's a community of character. They have different character traits that they put up and promote each month. And one of the times it was diligence, and diligence is a good thing. Diligence is something that's desperately lacking in our society today. Diligence means that you don't just start well and do something while it's fun and easy, that you keep going when it's hard, that you push through. And that's something a lot of people don't know anything about today. We want to do something while it's fun and new and easy, but then when it gets hard, we want to quit. Just like marriages, a lot of times people don't want to fight, they don't want to push, they don't want to keep going when it gets hard. That's why we have those vows, by the way, in sickness and in health, better or worse. That's why we commit that, because it's not always going to be easy. You got to push through. Sometimes your job is not going to be wonderful. Sometimes things in the church aren't going to be easy. Sometimes living for Christ is going to be hard, and we've got to have diligence. We've got to endeavor. You've got to strive. Keep working. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word unity simply means oneness. It comes from the Greek word that means one. We're endeavoring to keep oneness. How are we going to do that? Because of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond, it's a neat word. It literally means a joint tie. We would call that a ligament. It's what holds your bones together and your joints. If you didn't have ligaments, your bottom part of your leg would just fall off. It's what ties them together, ligaments. And that's what we have. We have a bond through the Spirit of God, through the peace that God gives us. It would be amazing to be able to write down the history of everybody in our church. I wish we could put it on a graph where you could see all the people that are part of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, who they are, where they came from, where they're at in life. You would be amazed at the diversity that's in our church. And you look around and we all pretty much look similar, and I get that, but I'm telling you, if you knew where everybody came from and wherever everyone had been and everything that they had done and who they are now, if you could see that, you would be astounded. We are very different people on the outside. We're very different people, but we have a bond that comes through the Holy Spirit of God. We have a bond that comes because we have been made at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't find anywhere else. And he says we need to endeavor to keep this unity. The unity is there. We have a connection because we're born of the Spirit. We have a connection because we've been baptized into the church. We have a connection because the Holy Spirit is building us up. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We have this bond. We have this connection. But we need to endeavor, he says, to keep it. We need to endeavor to make that prominent in the church. You know what happens and how that's done? Because we realize the oneness that we have in Christ. And that's why he gives us verse 4, 5, and 6. Look at it real quickly. There is one body. That's the church. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to one church. And as he writes this to the church, it's given to that church. And then this letter is passed on to another church. It's copied down and passed on to another church. Copied down and passed on to another church. And that's why we have it today. Because it's been sent to all the churches. And we have this letter. And you might as well just say it's written to each local church. And it's given to our church. There is one body. This is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. And we are the body. And each person is a member. And each member has a function. And we are all joined together. Fitly joined together. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We're joined together by the Holy Spirit of God. We all have a different part, different function, just like body parts. Some are the feet, some are the hands, some are the arms, some are the legs, some are the knees. We all have a different part, but we have unity through the Spirit of God. There's one body. It's the church. There's one Spirit. Not many spirits. Only one. The Holy Spirit of God. There's no room here for other spirits. There's no room for false spirits, hateful spirits, bad spirits, evil spirits. There's no room for that. We have one Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We have one body, one Spirit, and one hope. What is our hope? Write this down. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. You're going to like it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What's our hope? Jesus. Isn't that good? Our hope is Christ. So I hope I get to heaven someday. I hope to walk on those streets of gold. I hope to view that crystal sea. I hope to worship around the throne of Jesus. Well, that's all good. And the reason is because of Jesus. He is our hope. The hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ. The hope of forgiveness of sins, it's Jesus Christ. The hope of everlasting life is Jesus Christ. It's Him. He is our hope. You're called in one hope of your calling. And our calling, our vocation, is to live for Him who died for us. It's Jesus. Verse 5, one Lord. You know, people have a lot of gods in this world. Little g gods. You know, people have a lot of lords. They have a lot of masters in their life. But the reality is, in this church, there's only one Lord. I'm not Him. You're not Him. There's one Lord, and His name is Jesus. Acts 10:36 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. There's one faith. One faith. Jude in verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude says, I wrote of you the common salvation. Now, don't think that word common cheapens the salvation. It just means it's available to every man. Salvation isn't selective. Salvation is common. It's available to everyone. And when I wrote to you about that salvation, I wanted you to know I had to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith is our system of beliefs. The faith is the teachings of Jesus Christ. The faith is the things that we hold dearly true because of the Word of God. The faith is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith, not many faiths, one faith. And we have one baptism. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. There's one baptism. And that one baptism is water baptism. When a person follows Christ, they're put under the water, and it's a picture of what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done in us. But there's one baptism, not many baptisms, one. And when a man believes the word of God, when he receives the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, then that man is baptized into the church. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant, like circumcision was the sign of the old. And a man must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. When he's truly born again, then he's to be baptized. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There are a lot of gods in the world. There are a lot of religions that believe in different gods. There are a lot of people that want to tell you that the gods of other religions are the same God as the God of the Bible. But I want to tell you unequivocally that the God of the Bible declares that he is God and there is no other. The God of the Quran is not the God of the Bible. The gods that the Hindus worship are not the God of the Bible. There is one God. He is a triune God. He reveals himself in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. But there is only one God. Amen. He is one. He is the Father of all. He is above all. He is through all. And he is in you all. Well, who's he talking about today? Some people might take that verse and say, well, God's in everybody. You got to understand, remember who he's writing to. When you study your Bible, figure out who's talking and who they're talking to. Because this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He's not talking to the world. God is not in the world. God is not in every person in the world. Amen. God is in every person who has repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ alone. Amen. God is in those who are born again. God is in those who have trusted in Christ so his Spirit lives in them. If you have the Spirit, you are his. If you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. I'm telling you today, dear friend, is that if you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God. He is not your Father. But he can be today. He wants to be today. He wants you to repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in his Son and what he did for you on Calvary, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you'd repent and believe in him today, he would save you and give you eternal life, life everlasting. And if you've been saved but you're not part of the church, he calls you to be obedient to baptism. And if you're in the church and you're not walking worthy of the vocation, he calls you to repent and live a more faithful life. As we get ready for the invitation this morning, would you please stand with me? While our musicians are coming, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this invitation now. There are those who by their own admission have never trusted in Christ. As their Savior, I pray today they would repent of their sin and their unbelief, that they would just trust in you. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. We can never clean up our lives enough to save ourselves. We have nothing good in us at all. And I just pray that the lost today would come and just lay everything down at the feet of Jesus. Let everything go and just trust in you and what you did for us on the cross. That you conquered death and hell and the grave in your resurrection. And that those that are saved would follow you in baptism. That it would not be ashamed, but they would confess Christ through standing before all, and being baptized. Lord, for those who are in the church, maybe they're not walking the way they should, that you'd convict our hearts today if there's any unconfessed, unrepented sin in our life, that we would just turn to you today. Please convict our hearts now and bless. May we be obedient to the conviction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What number are we going to sing?
Page 573.